So I want you to think back to the past, to December 31st, 2019. And think about, on that day, what your thoughts were and your plans were for 2020. Just take a few moments. How are those plans going? It's August 2nd, 2020. Is this where you thought you would be personally or in your family? In our church, in our community, in our state, in our nation, in our world, really 7 months ago. I mean, in some ways, this sermon could not have come at a better time as we think about what does God's wisdom have to say about plans. Now, we really make plans all the time. Some of you probably had plans of when you went to bed last night about what time you were going to get up. You made a plan for what you were going to eat for breakfast. You made a plan of what time you were going, you know, what you were going to wear. You made plans about what time you were going to leave to get here. You've made plans, I imagine some of you already, and you may be thinking of these plans of what you're going to have for lunch. You've made plans for the rest of the day. You've made plans for tomorrow. You've made plans for the rest of this week, the rest of the month, the rest of the year. And yet we have been challenged, I think, particularly in these last 7 months, about the fact of so many of our plans seem not to be coming to fruition. And on the flip side, or on the other, another aspect of this, is that so many of us are trying to plan, but not knowing how to plan. I mean, we as a church staff, these past 4 months, have been trying to plan, because normally this is a time when we would be preparing for the fall and all the restart of activities and programs and people coming in. And how do we plan? Go and talk to somebody who's involved in any level of education, whether that's our public school systems here in Bryan College Station or private schools or that little university, Texas A&M. Go and talk to people who are involved in trying to plan for the next semester. And I think you will find that they are finding it challenging, to say the least, in making those plans. Parents, you're trying to plan. What am I going to do for my kids with school? And if I choose option A, then how do I plan for that? If I choose option B, how do I plan for that? If I choose option C, how do I plan for that? What if I don't like any of the options? Then what do I do? What's my plan then? But God's word gives us in the Proverbs some very clear insight into how we're to understand plans, our plans and His. And we need to see how those interact. Because if we're not careful, we'll allow fear and anxiety about these uncertainties to lead us not in the way of wisdom, but in the way of foolishness and folly. So there's just a couple things I want to highlight this morning about the Proverbs and what they say about wisdom and plans. And the first of these is the fact that the Proverbs say, actually, it's okay for you to make plans. That planning is kind of part of what we're created to do. 16:1, the plans of the heart belong to a man. 16:9, the heart of man plans his way. Proverbs 19:21, many are the plans in the mind of a man. I think we hear these things and we assume in the Proverbs that it's a contrast. Because often they are. Often the Proverbs are set up as contrast. They're set up, you know, the foolish man does this, the wise man does this. You know, the lazy man does this, the diligent man does this. That's kind of how they're set up. And I think we think that that's the way all the Proverbs work. But when it comes to plans, that's not always how the Proverbs work. often what the Proverbs are trying to do is to say there are these two realities and you've got to live in the light of those two realities. And one of those realities is we make plans, and that's okay. The Proverbs are not saying that the way of wisdom is basically for you to be passive and for you to basically kind of take a let go and let God attitude. A que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. That's not the way of wisdom. The Proverbs actually say, no, you are to make plans. Now, there are also some Proverbs that talk about how we make those plans, right? Proverbs 21:5 says, the plans of the diligent. So there's a way of planning that involves diligence, that you're actually thinking about these things, that you're thinking through your plans, that you're thinking about the future, that you're actually thinking about, okay, what is coming up and how do I need to prepare for that? Right? One of the illustrations that often comes from the Proverbs is that you're to go to the ant. Right? The ant, in some ways, makes plans, knowing that there's a time when there's food that they can harvest, and there'll be a time when there's not food, and so they need to prepare when there is food for the time when there's not food. So don't think that the way of wisdom causes you to kind of check out when it comes to planning. It is a good thing to plan. Now you need to take the wisdom that's found in the Scriptures to direct that planning. And God in His grace also kind of gives us some common grace, common sense wisdom. I've been doing a lot of trying to impart those kind of things to some of my children as we're leaving, who I'll be leaving behind and who will be stepping into adulthood for the first time. Things like, when you hit 5,000 miles, you need to get the oil changed in your car. You know, when the yellow triangle with the exclamation point comes on in your dashboard, you probably need to take that to the mechanic and get that checked out. I'm leaving a car for our 18-year-old, and so I'm giving her a lot of that kind of advice. That's not in the Bible. There's not an auto mechanics chapter or book in the Bible. So there is some common sense experience that we can bring as we think about making plans. And again, sometime in the making of plans, we learn from our past mistakes so that we're wiser in the future as we're making plans. And I think that the reason that we are to make plans, and why the Proverbs are not calling us to not make plans but to do so wisely, is because making plans is part of the image of God in us. Because God is a planner. I mean, our entire gospel message is really the message that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit devised a plan to redeem sinful people and then executed that plan. And the Scriptures clearly teach that. Go to Acts chapter 2. You don't have to turn there. We did that last spring. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter gets up to preach, and he's trying to explain how it is that the long-expected Messiah ended up on a cross and how evil men and rulers plotted to get him on that cross and how all that came together, he says these things happened according to the definite what? Plan and foreknowledge of God. So being planners is part of what it means to exhibit forth the image of God. God is a planner, and He calls us as His image bearers to make plans. So go ahead and make plans. Do so wisely. But that's when this second reality breaks in the Proverbs. And this is kind of where the painful rub comes. We are called to make plans, to do so to the best of our abilities, hopefully to do those wisely. But how tightly should we hold those plans that we make? And the Proverbs would say, make your plans, but hold them lightly. Because there's another reality, and that is the reality that the Lord is at work, and He is sovereign. And as much as it may be a struggle for us to embrace, if you have a plan and your plan is opposite or contrary to God's plan, 100% of the time, God's plan wins out. I mean, again, let's just go back to look at our Proverbs. Proverbs 16:9. The heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Proverbs 19:21. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. A number of years ago, I don't even remember how long ago. I don't remember what the passage was. I don't remember the sermon. But it was one of those moments I was preaching, and something came to my mind, and I said these words. I said, I start the day with my plans, and by the end of the day, they're all God's plans. And I think that's really what the Bible teaches. To me, I just said it. It's actually one of the most quoted things that you all say back to me since that time forward. I remember when you said that. And that's really the heart of our sermon this morning. We start the day with our plans. At the end of the day, they're all God's plans. And what the Proverbs teach is that God's plan sometimes overlaps with our plans in His grace and His mercy. We make a plan and God says, yep, that's what we're here to do. But there are also times when God's plan overrules our plans. And it's these two realities. It's not a contrast. It's not you make plans or God makes plans. It's this kind of one reality and then the greater reality that we have to acknowledge. And that's hard. That's very difficult. One of the reasons it's difficult is because God hasn't called us to follow Him in such a way where He gives us all of His plan in terms of our particular lives before we kind of get to the point where those plans come into play. I mean, I think that's part of what we felt in this pandemic is who knows what tomorrow will bring, right? That's why James, in the New Testament, which is often called the New Testament Book of Wisdom, he chides the person who says, well, I'm going to go do this tomorrow, and I'm going to go to this town and sell tomorrow, and I'm going to do this tomorrow. And James doesn't say, well, don't make those plans. What he says is you need to have the attitude, I'll go and do this, Lord willing. Lord willing, I'll be able to have the movers come tomorrow and pack up our stuff. Lord, I really hope that happens. But we have these two realities. And C.S. Lewis in the Chronicles of Narnia, and you knew you weren't getting away without a Narnia reference this morning, but in the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, Aslan, the great Lion King, is talking to Susan and Lucy after his resurrection from the dead. And they're confused because they've seen him die. They've seen the plan of the White Witch come to fruition and seemingly to be kind of what was supposed to happen, because she speaks of kind of the deeper law, the deep magic, the deep law. And Aslan acknowledges, yes, there is that reality. And that for a season, for a moment, the enemy had the upper hand. But he said, she forgot about the deeper magic, the deeper law. She forgot about this greater reality. You know, and there's that, because her whole thing was, there's a traitor, Edmund, that stinker, who's betrayed his brother and his sisters and has gone over to the side of the White Witch. And Aslan has made this deal where he will lay down his life in replacement of the traitor, because the deep law, the deep magic says that when somebody is a traitor, that their life is forfeit.
And so Aslan says, I'll forfeit my life. And he says, but she didn't, she forgot the greater reality. She forgot the greater story, that there's something deeper that says when one willingly lays down their life for another, that time begins to work backwards. And that begins the process of renewal and all things becoming new. And that's the way that we are called to live when it comes to plans, is to remember, we live in this reality. We have this reality. We are called to make plans. You must make plans. You must try to do those as diligently and as wisely as you possibly can. But you must then hold those things loosely in light of the greater reality that there is this deeper plan, a plan that you don't necessarily know all the details about, but we know the one who has made the plan, and that one who has made the plan, he is sovereign and he is good, and he will bring all those plans to pass. And he has told us that he is working all things in such a way that though the individual items and events and things we experience may not in and of themselves be good, that ultimately he is working his plan in such a way that all those things will work for our good. That is the reality that we are called to live in. That yes, we walk in this earthly frame. We walk in this earthly time. But in the midst of this earthly time, as we are making plans and others are making plans, that there is one who is writing the great story, and it is his plan and his words and his story that sometimes overlaps with our plans and our story, but often overrules our plans and our story. And we are called to be grateful for that fact, to be thankful for that fact, to hear that as good news. Because really, here's what wisdom is calling us to, as wisdom always does. And the Bible is full of these teachings and these instructions. There are really only two ways. The Bible speaks of it, you know, you can be a sheep or a goat. You can be on the narrow way or the broad way. You can be the man who builds his house on the sand, and the rains come down and the floods come up, and the house on the sand goes splat. Or you can be the man who builds his house on the rock, and the same rains come down and the same floods come up, but the house that is built on that rock stands firm. And so there is a choice that is laid before each person, whether you're here this morning in this sanctuary, whether you're watching by live stream, but whether people who aren't even in churches or don't give any thought for God or his words or his ways, every person who's born into this world has a choice that's before them. One of those choices is the way of Adam, our first father. Adam in the garden had a choice. God came and said, here's the plan, Adam. Here's what you are called to do. You're to tend this garden. You're to guard this garden. You're to cultivate. You're to spread my influence to the ends of the earth. You are to be like me in exercising oversight and rule and reign. Not as the ultimate ruler, not as the ultimate one who reigns, but as kind of a vice regent. Adam knew what the Lord's plan was. God made it very clear to him, and he said, but as part of that plan, here's what you are to do, and here's what you are not to do. And the one thing you are not to do is to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Adam and Eve chose the way of folly. And the way of folly is the way of rebellion to God's plan and God's sovereignty. It's the way of saying, I want to be in charge. I am king. I am the one who is going to rule. I'm going to make my plans, and it is my plans that are determinate. It is my will that is determinate. It is my way that will rule and reign in my life and in the world around me. And so Adam ate of the tree, and he plunged the human race into sin and misery and death. Why? Because he was not willing to embrace both the reality that he was called to plan, but that he had to plan in such a way that it submitted itself to the plan and will of God. And saints, you know this. This is the way all of us come into the world. Everyone comes into the world this way. This is why you do not have to teach babies and young children to be selfish. This is why when your toddler begins to walk or crawl towards the electric socket and you say no, they generally don't go, "Thank you, Father. Thank you, Mother, for the instructions. I will do what you say." I mean, parents, you know, even early on, you probably can perhaps even remember the moment when your sweet baby has grown to the point and you look at them and you say, "No." And they give you that look like, "Oh, really? You're telling me no? Don't throw the food on the floor? Ha ha." And parents, let's admit, at that moment, we shouldn't be surprised, but we're almost, it's a little tear kind of trickles down our eye, and we just kind of, "Oh, my sweet cherub." But the Bible says that sweet cherub comes with this predisposition to have a heart that is rebellious to and wants nothing to do with a sovereign God and his plans, who wants to self-rule. And if you read the rest of the Bible, what do you see? That's what people do. I mean, in some ways you could look at all the events in the Bible and say, "Yep, that happened because that person decided they didn't want to follow and submit to God's rule and God's plan, and they wanted their own rule and their own plan." I mean, that's what happens to King David in 2 Samuel. This man who is described as a man after God's own heart, a man who in many ways did follow God's plan and wanted to do God's will and wanted to do God's plan. But in a moment, though he knew that Bathsheba was not in God's plan, because God had said, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," he said, "No, I'm the king, and I want what I want, and I'm going to get what I want." And then compounded it, knowing that God had made very clear his will and plan that you shouldn't murder, covered that up by having Bathsheba's husband killed. That's one way. Saints, that's not the way I would have for you. That's not my desire for myself. That's not my desire for my family. That's not my desire for you, is to walk in that way of folly. And thanks be to God, because of Jesus Christ, that's not the only way that's available towards us. But there is this way of wisdom. And the way of wisdom is a way of humble submission to the reality that we make plans, but that we will give ourselves and submit ourselves to the greater reality, the greater story, the king, the one who is actually king, even our Lord God. That's the way of wisdom. It's the way of Jesus. On the night that he's betrayed, having celebrated and instituted the Lord's Supper, which we're going to partake of here in a moment, he goes out to a garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. And even Jesus, as he's wrestling there in prayer with the Father, right, he says, "Is there another plan? Is there another way that this cup could pass me by?" But he expresses the way of wisdom, this reality that there is this greater power, this greater king. When he asked that, but then what does he say? "Not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done." And that's not the only time Jesus says things like that. Throughout his ministry, he's constantly saying things like, "My food is to do the will of my Father in heaven. I've not come to do my own thing. I've come to do the will of the Father in heaven." Jesus is exemplifying for us and showing forth this way of wisdom, that the way of wisdom is to humbly submit ourselves to the sovereign goodness of the great King. And the good news of the gospel is that while we all start off in this way of folly, this way of rebellion, that God in the person of His Son and in the work of His Son through His life, His death, His resurrection, His ascension to be at the right hand of the Father and in His coming again, has through His perfect life and His perfect death on the cross made a way where we are transported from the way of folly to the way of wisdom, because the way of wisdom is the way of Jesus. And so, saints of Westminster Presbyterian Church, my final word to you as one of your pastors: follow Jesus. Humbly, joyfully, willingly, bow the knee to the one who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Don't kick against the goads, as was said of the Apostle Paul in his pre-converted state. Make your plans, but when the Lord turns your plans upside down or doesn't bring your plans to fruition and takes you down a different path, or when He sends a global pandemic that throws everything into disarray, let not well up in your heart a clenched fist that says, I don't want it this way and I don't like it this way, and so I'm just going to do it my own way. Instead, with open hands, receive from the Lord whatever His plan may be for you, because in the end, His plan will be for your good, because ultimately He has secured your life in this life and in the life to come in the fact that all the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. What does Proverbs tell us when it comes to plans? Make your plans, but ultimately be glad to submit to the plan of God, because the plan of God is what is best for you and will bring glory to Him and will work for your good forever and ever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, the truth of Your Word is unchanging, and yet it is often it's a hard word to live out at times. Partly because even as Your people, in our fear and anxiety, when things, our plans seem to be coming apart and they seem to be fraying at the edges and nothing seems certain, our instinct is not to submit and to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts and to lean not on our own understandings and to in all our ways acknowledge You, so that You will make our path straight. No, our instinct, that remaining corruption in us, is to grasp and to clamp down and to go, I have to make it happen. I have to make my life secure. I have to make sure that I'm provided for. I have to make sure that I'm protected. I have to make sure I'm safe. And You're calling us to a way that says, I am all those things all the time in Christ Jesus, regardless of the circumstances in which we find ourselves. So help us, Father, help us by Your Spirit, particularly in the days in which we live, to not be people of fear and anxiety, but to be people who have a spirit of love and of power and of sound mind. And to live in such a way that it reveals that our trust is not in ourselves. Our trust is not in princes. Our trust is not in chariots. But that our trust is in You and You alone. Father, make us steadfast to be diligent and wise in our plannings, but also to live in the greater reality that when Your plan overrules our plan, we rejoice and give thanks. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.